All right, here we are to number 29 on religion or Christianity. And this one's called The Importance of Distinctions in the Bible. We'll have to look at this, but I think it's an important topic to talk about, to think about, and to, I think, to relate in our own life, just because we've got to learn that God makes distinctions, and we should too. So part of the translation, and I think of interpreting of Scripture. But before we get going, let's take a moment to confess. That's a private issue that's between you and God, and we will just simply quietly name our sins before God the Father. He is in faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so let's take a moment and we'll do that and we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your grace. It's unmeasured and it's unending, and we're just thankful that we're a part of it, that we have it with us all the time. And I'm just more than always thankful for that, the ability to see it more and more as we grow in the direction of getting to know you more. We thank you so much, and we ask for the concentration we need today to live in a way that is pleasing to you. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Before I get going, I do have a couple announcements that I didn't bring up here. So Edie, if I miss any, let me know. One of them is we are getting the building sprayed soon, and we need to take the hymnals and bring them all to the back. I think that's where we're going to put them. And the next one was October 10th will be a, is that a ladies' lunch or dinner? That's church-wide?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. 11th is a church-wide dinner, social, and you know how we do it. So that's what we're going to do. And I think there was one more thing that I missed.
Movie Sunday.
Oh, the movies. That's right, the movie at 2 o'clock. And that'll be in the bulletin again in case you miss it on where it is and the titles. You can see how where I'm at, huh, Pat? But anyways, I'll announce it again just in case you forget this Sunday, and then you can go from there. So here we are to our study on the importance of distinctions in the Bible. And I think you remember where we were. We looked at the importance of confession through David. And, you know, there's so many details in that, in those sets of verses that David brings out. It's amazing to me. That we can see that this has already been experienced. It's nothing new. And when we hold on to those sins, I think we can expect the exact same thing that David did, which was, remember, there was a lot of physical pain involved. There was also a lot of mental and spiritual pain involved as well. So, and let me just read these verses just to show us kind of what this looks like, because it's, you know, once you read it, it kind of brings it to reality or brings it to life. That was Psalm 32:1, and we'll read it and then we'll get going. It says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Verse 2 says, "How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah." So there you go. That's what we studied. And there's a few things that I don't want to get too much into the detail because we already went through that, I think, pretty well. But I want to give you some pointers that are some highlights of this that really jumped out at me. And one of those is forgiveness. With forgiveness comes blessing. No matter how you slice it or dice it, With forgiveness in the plan of God comes blessings to you as a person in your individual life. And that's a perk. I see that as a very good thing that we have, because guess what? We can do that at any point. You know, confession is one of those things that you can do at the drop of a hat. And God tells us, not only through David, but I think in many other places, that when we are clean, he not only honors that, but he blesses that. And so that's a big deal, and it actually opens the door to your own way to acquire more blessings. Of course, we know that the God's grace is behind that, and it's his he's the reason and the season and the purpose of why we can even do that. But you get the idea. And I think it makes sense because we see what David's experiencing. And if you remember, sin carries with it a few things. One of them was deceit. The other one was guilt. And when you carry those things around, they tend to pull you down right there with them. And so when we can clear out that guilt, clear out the deceit that sin carries with it, because remember, that's the personality of sin. It lies and it's guilty at all times because it's wrong, right? And we know it's wrong, and that guilt is transferred to us. And so we bear that guilt, and you can see what it was doing to David. It was pressing on him. It was, you can see that not only was, it says the Lord's hand was heavy on him, but he says, my vitality was drained away as the fever heat of summer, as with the fever heat of summer. In other words, his life was being drained from him. He was literally losing life, and he could feel his life, I guess you could say, kind of dwindling away. And you know, we've maybe been there, or maybe we haven't, but I think you can see that he was definitely in pain. It wasn't something that he could hide or get away with, because he was experiencing something that he could not bear. And neither can we, right? It wasn't designed, sin wasn't designed for us to be able to bear. It's not designed that way, and that's why God provided all the solutions that we need to be able to get out from under that sin. Because if you don't get out from under it through confession, it will bury you. And it did David as well, at least for that moment he was experiencing that. And that's why he starts out like this. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. He's happy. He experienced the other side of what he went through, and now he's saying, hey, blessed is he who experiences the same thing that I'm going through right now. So get rid of that garbage that sin brings with it, and it places it in your soul, and it tends to cause it other issues. So, and you can also see that God is quick to respond. It says his hand was heavy upon him. There's a lot of hands that can be on you, and one of them that you don't want is God's discipline in that. We see here, when it says it's heavy upon him, it means that it was severe. So anyways, I think that's why we're much better off to accept the plea deal that God gives us to acknowledge. That's it. That's all the solution requires, is just a simple confession from you, not to anyone else. That's a private issue, to straight to God. So humility comes into play there too. The next one was, God gives us the same forgiveness we are to have towards other people. And we spent a little bit of time on that, and that subject I felt like was could be a little more explored, but I'm not going to do it tonight. But I think you get the point, that we all have work to do in the area of forgiveness. Definitely work, especially when you start to look at passages that relate your forgiveness to Jesus Christ and how he forgave you, and that's what we're required to have towards other people. It really kind of snaps you back into reality to think that my forgiveness cannot be based on other people. Remember, other people will do things that will not make you want to forgive them. They'll do things that are not basically inducive with forgiveness or to initiate the forgiveness on your end, but that doesn't affect how Christ's attitude and how he thinks towards you and the sin that you committed and still commit. And he still forgives on a daily basis. So not only is this forgiveness happening at one time at salvation, it's consistent throughout the life of the believer, which tells me we should be consistent in our forgiveness on a daily basis. I don't know if you've ever experienced a personal relationship with another person to where you start to experience various aspects of their sin nature, but guess what? If you're not in tune with forgiveness, you've got to find something else, and usually that something else involves a severing or at least a separation of that relationship versus bringing it back together. You have to learn how to forgive in a way that is biblical. So, and then you remember we were looking at the priest. Remember I related the sacrifices of the Old Testament priest to confession. And there was a cleansing that had to happen. And there was also the sacrifices. And there was a couple different kinds. Remember, one was for the unintentional or the unknown sins, and the other sacrifice was for the known sins. And one thing I wanted you to notice about this layout here is that you have the altar, then you have the laver where he cleansed his hands and his feet, then you have the tabernacle where the holy place and the most holy place, this is where the dwelling presence of the Lord was. And, you know, it's really not an accident how these are laid out, because you have to first get past the altar, which is a representation of salvation, of the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross that even gives us entry into anything else, specifically cleansing of sin. And if you want to go further in a relationship with him, going into the tabernacle and having fellowship with him. So this is, I think, a picture of fellowship. Not only getting into the plan through his sacrifice, but also having a relationship and going through the certain details that he wants us to do to be in fellowship with him. We know we never lose the eternal relationship, but we also know that we can disrupt fellowship through sin. And so God places that sink right in the middle. He says, I know you're going to get dirty, so here you go. I'll give you plenty of time to wash. And that's exactly what the priest had to do before anything else. And you notice there are a few things in here, the candlesticks and the table of showbread. Well, this was all things that the priest had access to, right? God gives us certain things that are available to each and every one of us that we have access to. But unless we get past salvation and the constant cleansing, we're basically pushing those things aside. We're wanting to go in maybe, but we're not in a close and personal relationship if we're not cleansing and growing all in the same token. So anyways, I just wanted to show you that because it's a very neat picture to see that that order is there for a very specific purpose. So that's that. And I think that there's different places you can see what David was experiencing in these verses, the suffering. I think you can even make a case for Job. You know, Job started off well. And what happened is that Job got a little sidetracked in that narrative, if you remember. He couldn't bear the suffering, and there was a point where he was arguing with God. He was actually blaming God for being unfair. So you can definitely say that Job was out of fellowship, and the result of that was more discipline. You notice the book of Job, at the very last chapters, verse 42, is when Job finally confessed is what happened. He confessed and he starts to admit where he was wrong in his thinking towards God. And then guess what? God restored everything. Not just what it was before, but he restores it more than he had before. Which is an interesting thing to note here, because remember, with confession comes blessings. And we can see that in Job too. So you can look at that. That's in chapter 42 of Job. I think it's even titled Job's Confession. So back to the priest. And I think one of the many things that that shows us, as far as the sacrifices go, for the unintentional and the intentional, is that ignorance is never an excuse, at least to God, for sin. It's never an excuse. You know, it seems like a good excuse, though, doesn't it? If I didn't know about it, how can it be a sin? But when we see that they're offering sacrifices for sins that they were not intending to make, shows us that a sin is a sin to God. No matter if we knew about it, it doesn't matter. We're still held accountable for it, and it still requires the cleansing, and it still requires to be based in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which we know that has already been accomplished. But you get the point. We have this in a different way, of course. We don't have to perform sacrifices, but that's why 1 John 1:9 includes that. It says, cleanse from all unrighteousness. And I take that as all unrighteousness, which means the ones that you weren't aware of, right? Because you're confessing what you're aware of, but then what does God do? He bases the all unrighteousness that you're being forgiven in based on his sacrifice. He understands that we're not in the Levitical priesthood anymore. And so what a great picture. And this is the verse that we finally got to on Sunday. It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So you can see from Old Testament to New, from the age of Israel to the church, it shifts. There's a shift. No longer do we have to perform the physical things that they did. Every time you will notice a shift, it will be towards the spiritual. There's no doubt it is geared toward the spiritual. You're a spiritual being. You have the Holy Spirit that is with us and in us and empowering us. That's the difference that we need to start to make, because guess what? We're going to look at a few differences in here that many people try to not see, or they ignore. And there's a big problem with that, because then you start to rip things out of the Old Testament and place them in the church age today. And man, that causes problems. It causes a lot of problems. It causes problems in your theology. It causes problems in how you live the spiritual life. That's huge. Oh, well, it's just, the Sabbath. Well, wait a minute. Are we commanded to observe the Sabbath? See, these are the things we need to start to ask ourselves, because there's so many things that we see in the church that are being posted everywhere, like the Ten Commandments. Well, wait a minute. Is that the spiritual life? Should that be the focus? Because we need to look at some scripture, because God makes distinctions. And he says that all scripture is not only God-breathed, but it's profitable. But does he say that we are directly the recipients of something that he gives in Scripture? Well, we can certainly say, no, we're not. So, and I think that will affect the way you live your spiritual life, there's no doubt. People are very distracted by not seeing the distinctions in the Bible. They're distracted. And whether they're ignoring them, or they're just not seeing them, or they don't want to see them, I don't know. But I just want you to recognize that if we don't make the distinctions that Scripture makes, we're going to miss a lot of things that we should have seen and I think live the spiritual life in a way that God desires us to live. So let's look at this. I think we talked about this last time, what your sacrifice should look like. God needs you alive. So you know, you have a life to live and this is it. And so that means to me that time is a ticking. And if you're going to be a sacrifice to God, it's got to be right now in this life. It's got to be here in the now. The next one was holy. Holy. And you see these words and combining living and holy sacrifice. This word means dedicated or consecrated to service to God or of God. When I hear something that is dedicated or consecrated, that means it's been marked, it's been set aside for a very specific purpose. The word's hagios, holy. It's where you get the word saint. We're saints. God has put a mark, He's set you apart, He's regenerated you. The Holy Spirit regenerated you, made you into a spiritual creature, a new creature in Christ. And that means you've been placed in a certain area for a specific purpose, to do specific things, and to live in a very specific way. That's a lot. That's everything. That's our life. Right? So God is the one that's showing us He wants us to do this now, in this life, and He wants us to do it in a way that is as unto Him specifically. That takes sacrifice. Just the thought of holiness, in my mind, takes dedication, it takes sacrifice, and it also takes seeing how do I become holy? How do I, you know, that word has a meaning. I see it. I'm dedicated, consecrated to service to God. But what does that mean? If I start ripping stuff out of the Old Testament, that may mean something from the Old Testament, but does that apply to you today as a person with the Holy Spirit? Well, guess what? They weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. So how does that affect what we're doing today and how we're living today? Well, I think it affects it a lot. It can anyways, right? So we have to think about what comes to mind is the consistency that you all put in when I think about holiness. That's a guaranteed. You've got to be consistent. You know, think about it. If you want to be good at anything, what do you have to be? Consistent. It's no different with the spiritual life. We want to be decent, the best we can be in it, and the only way to do that is to be consistent. I mean, that's across the board with anything. I know there's so many people that, you know, just give this part of their spiritual life lip service. That's not a way to get better. It's a way to mark that box and say, yes, I'm doing this to the public, but it's not a way to grow spiritually and become holy. Because being set apart means you are set apart with a very specific skill set that we can only find from the Word. God is giving you knowledge to be able to live in that set apart and dedicated way. And that, to me, is very specialized. So it's no different for us. We've got to follow the commands. We've got to do things according to God and how He wants us to do them. Think about how the priest, how hard he had it. If he didn't cleanse, he would die. Well, what was the point of that? Holiness. It's to show that God is perfect. And He needs His people to be in a state of holiness to be able to come before Him and be acceptable for that dedicated service. That's exactly what that means. And that's exactly why we have this next word, acceptable. You know, it's not adding, it doesn't say and, it's just explaining. Holy means you're acceptable to God. You're acceptable to God. So this is a good word because I don't think very many religions see the importance of being acceptable. I don't think they do. Because what depends on us being acceptable is God. He makes us acceptable to be in service, not only to be in service, but to be in a set aside, dedicated service to Him. He's the one who builds us toward gearing up and being in that service to Him. He's responsible. So many other people are saying, I'm the one who has to do something to become acceptable. Remember, we went through all that. God makes us holy, and He's the one that gives us the grace to be in service for Him. So He's responsible, and we can't take the credit for that, for sure. So anyways, it's because of His righteousness and His Spirit that we're even able to be acceptable to Him. So, but, you know, a lot of people teach the opposite. If you behave in a certain way, if you do a certain amount of things right, if you, you know, check off 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, then you become holy. In other words, the pressure's on you. See the difference? You need to follow this set of rules so you can become holy. Well, that's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that we need God in us. We need His truth in us. We need His Holy Spirit in us. Then we're holy, because then you're thinking truth through the consistency that you're learning and more about Him. So you can see that it's not really about us. It's about what He's doing through you. So God makes you holy. But you can obviously see you have a part to play. You've got a part to play, no doubt about it. And here's your part right here in verse 2. You've seen this. We looked at it already. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. There you go. That's how we can be acceptable. That's how we can do the things that God wants us to do. Look what's happening. You're transforming your mind. You're thinking differently. Why? Because you're thinking differently. That's part of the being set apart. You know, you're becoming the spiritual oddball in Satan's world is what you're doing. You're thinking differently from the crowd. You're thinking differently from the way the world thinks. That is set apart. You know, your conclusions aren't the same as the world's. Your conclusions are different. Why? Because your mind is being transformed by God's Word. And all of a sudden, now you're proving what His will is for us. So, and towards everything, right? It's what God desires. So, I think obviously the more we grow in that relationship, the better we understand this concept. The better we understand. Because the only way you're going to understand is by your mind being transformed and renewed. That's it. The only way, there's actually no other way to do that, right? And that's what these two commands are in this verse. Do not be conformed. We can't leave that part out, but be transformed. Because guess what? If you're not being transformed, what are you going to be doing? Conformed. You will be conformed if your mind isn't being transformed. There's no other way to go on that. Remember, you're either going positive or you're going negative. One of the two. So I think you understand that concept, but the more we understand it, the more we understand that our body is a living and holy sacrifice. And part of that means you're not your own. Remember, we have a verse on that. And that you were purchased by the blood of Christ. And this goes right along with this verse right here, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. If you're going to glorify God in your body, you've got to follow His way to do that. He has a very specific way. It's got to be acceptable, which is holy. It has to be holy. So, you know, these verses all kind of go together, but if we're not necessarily paying attention to the details, we'll miss most of the picture and on what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it. And, you know, as I was looking at this verse, I thought, you know, we're all taught if something is given to you, if it's on loan and it's not yours, you treat it like it's your own. You treat it, you take care of it like it's yours. You treat it like it's, you know, like it's personal to you. And, you know, when you relate that to this verse, well, this is on loan to us. It's not ours. It's God's. It's Jesus Christ, because it says you're not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, what we're living in has been loaned to us by the grace of God. Oh, wow. Well, we better start to make better decisions, because it's not even ours. It's not mine. I can't just do what I want with it, because, you know, this life is so much fun and I get to do all this and that. You know, those things are great, but at the same time, you cannot lose sight of this point right here, that we're not our own. We've been bought. And that's a good, I mean, that could sound bad, right, if you're a slave. But when you're a slave for Christ, completely different, right? Look at the master. He's perfect. He loves you. He wants to protect you. He wants to see you grow. He wants to see good things for you instead of bad things. So don't take it as bad. That's not for sure. And there's a lot of responsibility here. I get that. But at the same time, we have to handle what we have been given with great care. And I think the more we go down this path, the more real that becomes to us. Wow, I've been given all these things. I've been given, you know, this to live in a certain way, right? Food, shelter, clothing, husband, wife, family. Not to mention, throw your spiritual life into that. Well, what are we going to do with all these things that we've been given? I'd say we serve God in everything that we do. We serve Him. Doesn't matter where you are, who you're with, or what you're doing necessarily. You can serve God anywhere. Remember, that's in your soul. That's a spiritual thing. This is not something that needs to be yelled out anywhere. Maybe you will yell it. You might feel like yelling. That's fine too. But so these concepts are from an understanding that God administers or deals with believers differently throughout time. And this is how He's dealing with us in this age. This is not how He dealt with believers in the Old Testament. It's how He's dealing with us. Does that make Him unfair? No. It just makes it to where we need to take note that it's not the same as it was for Old Testament believers as it is for us. There's nothing wrong with noticing that aspect, right? So, I mean, it's very obvious that we are not in the age of Jews. We're not living when Christ was alive on the earth. We're not the disciples. We're not the angels. We're not Adam and Eve. We're not Jews. And when you begin to see different distinctions, well, guess what? God deals with those groups of people differently. Differently. And we are church-age believers, right? And right now there is no distinction between certain things that I just mentioned, like Jew or Gentile. So things are in a unique place right now. But if we don't necessarily include that, when we go to different parts of Scripture, we could get ourselves into trouble. So let's look at a few of those things, because all I'm trying to get you to see is that there are different distinctions or dispensations. That's really all that is recognizing God dealing or administrating throughout history in different ways with different people at different times. It's all that is. It's not some big word that's supposed to scare you. It's just recognizing distinctions. It's all that is, really. So, and, you know, recognizing these differences does not come from my interpretation. It comes from the Scripture. It comes from the Scripture. We make distinctions because we can see a literal interpretation of it from Scripture, right? And so, therefore, if I see it from Scripture, hey, let's talk about what's different and how is it different. Because I think most religions blur or ignore these different distinctions, and that creates so many problems. And what you many times will see is faulty theology as a result of that. This many times applies to a Reformed view, which is based on covenant theology, where they blur these distinctions that we're talking about. And here's some of the religions that are involved in these. There's Presbyterian, Anglican, Mennonite, Methodist, Seventh-day Adventist, Pentecostals, and Baptist. Well, that's a lot to be in the Reformed crowd. Well, wait a minute. Remember, the Reformed crowd is where that five-point Calvinism comes out as well. That's another part of this. And that's where you have the limited atonement, that God only died for a certain select few and didn't die for others. That's also where you have perseverance of the saints, a works-based salvation. You see what all is coming out in this model we have here? Which, by the way, neither of those doctrines are true. I can't validate those 2 points of Calvinism in the Bible. You can't do it. You just can't do it. But some of these things, some of these doctrines that we've heard so long, and that's why we're studying this subject, because we've seen and heard some of these things for so long, most people assume they're right. And they don't question them. They don't question them. We don't question them. I just think, you know, that's the way it's supposed to be, because I've seen it so long. But is it supposed to be like that? Well, I don't know. We'll see. So covenant theology interprets history in 3 covenants. I have the covenant of works, covenant of redemption, and the covenant of grace. Now, none of those can be taken out of Scripture. I'll tell you right now. Those cannot be verified in Scripture. This is man's interpretation of Scripture. This is a man-centered theology because it's based on man's understanding of what God's Word is. So see how the understanding of man is overlayered or over the top of Scripture. See, I'm recognizing distinctions and I'm saying, okay, hey, here's a distinction. I'm not saying this is going to be a covenant, this is going to be a covenant, and this is going to be a covenant. There's a big difference there. So you could use the word superimpose here. They're superimposing covenants that are not literally in the Bible. That's not a good place to be, I wouldn't think. And that's dangerous, right? For many reasons. I think it puts the authority in man, which can go anywhere from there, but that's how you end up with a new religion, a new belief, a new way to do things, a new set of rules, whatever, name it. But in order to justify it, many times they will use a method of interpretation called allegory, or they will spiritualize a certain text that is meant to be taken literally. Let me give you an example. The literal future thousand-year millennium. Well, first of all, a lot of them don't think that's literal because we're in the millennium right now. That's what a lot of them think. We're in the millennium right now. And it's not literally 1,000 years. So they do that with prophecy a lot. You'll see that a lot, which is obviously very dangerous. But another major distinction, and this is what I wanted to talk about more, a major distinction that is ignored is between Israel and the church. Israel and the church. If you do not make a distinction between Israel and the church, you've got so many problems on your hands. And a lot of churches don't. A lot of churches don't. The Reformed theology doesn't make that distinction. Most, if not all of them, don't make that distinction. And what happens is you've probably heard of this. You end up with something called replacement theology. Replacement theology. Where you have replaced Israel. They rejected the Savior. God's done with them. And here you are. It's easy to believe. It sounds, oh yeah, that could be right. God's done with them. They're off the shelf, right? They rejected him. But is he done? If he was done with them, guess what? He's a liar. Because he has a lot of promises to the Jews that are still yet to be fulfilled in covenants. So, I mean, we got to think about the personality of God before we can say we've replaced Israel. There's a lot that goes into that, right? Or you become the new spiritual Israel. You might have heard of that phrase too. But that creates a lot of problems and contradictions in the Bible, as I already mentioned. I mean, you think about it. Just because they rejected Jesus Christ, does that mean that God has totally wiped them off? That he's forgotten about them? No, we have Jews with us today. Right? We've got Jews with us today. And actually, there's a lot of things that happen in the future that involve the Jews. So how do you relate that in not making distinctions in your theology that doesn't include Israel and the church? I don't know. They do it somehow. And God obviously knew that was going to take place. He knew the Jews were going to be here, and he knew they were going to reject him. And guess what? Look what it opened the door to. It opened the door to him providing our salvation. It opened the door to the church coming in the middle, being inserted in. Remember the big drawing Roy had of the big diamond intercalation of the church coming in? And then what happens after this is the tribulation. Guess what? That's when things start to happen again for the Jews. Because at the end of the tribulation, what happens? They accept the Messiah. They accept him nationally. And he saves them and fulfills the covenants in the millennium. Well, there's still a plan. And guess what? That plan doesn't include church-age believers. Because if you're a church-age believer, you're not going to enter the tribulation. You're going to be gone in the rapture. Jesus is coming for you, right? So, look at Romans 11:26. It says, "And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." That's a plan. That doesn't include you and me, by the way. All Scripture is not directly to you. It may be to Israel. And that's okay. Don't feel bad. Don't feel excluded. Now, wait a minute. Wait. Yep, that's to Israel. But that's a good thing. Look, they're going to be delivered and saved. This is referring to the end of the tribulation right here. So, this is a distinction. Just one of the many, right? But you can clearly see that all Scripture was not directly addressed to the church. It wasn't. But does that mean it's just a waste of Scripture? Not at all. We know that all Scripture is profitable. But it does make a difference on how we apply that profit to ourselves, doesn't it? It does. Because if I say this is to us, how do we apply that? Well, I don't know. We could apply it a lot of different ways. But I can tell you, we can learn about God through this Scripture. We can learn about His character. We can learn about how He deals with His people and also how He deals with us. But that doesn't mean He's going to do this specifically to us. Although we know we're going to be delivered. We do know that, right? So just understanding those two things alone can change the way you apply Scripture outside of the church age. It can change. Because I think it'll cause you to live in a manner that was never designed for you to live. Never. A good example of this is the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law. A great example of what I'm talking about making a distinction. The law. Right? Many religions fail to recognize that the law was not given to the church. Was not given to the church. Stay with me. But it was given to the Jews or Israel through Moses. Look at Leviticus 26:46. These are the statutes and ordinances and laws which the Lord established between himself and the sons of Israel. Not the church, the sons of Israel. Through Moses at Mount Sinai. So this is calling out exactly what happened, who the law was given to, and the parties involved in that deal. Right there. The sons of Israel. This is Israel. And that is critical. Because this means that their new way of life was based on these ordinances, laws, and statutes that was given to them through Moses. That's what that means right there. So it's how they lived. It's how God was pleased with them. It's how they got to know God's character and His holiness through these rules, ordinances, laws, and statutes. Now, as you know, if we miss the fact that this was not given to us, what happens? We will start to pull things out of it and apply it to us. You've seen it. I've seen it. We've all seen it. Maybe you've even been a part of it. You've probably heard or experienced some of these. Look at the list. All of these things are taken out of context and applied to the church in some way that has been wrong that I've seen. Parts of the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, certain parts of it. Tithing is a huge one. Huge. The Ten Commandments, the Sabbath food restrictions, to live a life based on the law instead of by the Spirit. Well, look, the Pharisees were doing that, remember? We've got a good example of that happening in Scripture. Or use of the law as a means of salvation, which actually was never the case. It was never a way to salve, or it was never a means of salvation. And I've seen people use it for that today. And I'll tell you, this is very confusing for some people that are trying to understand Scripture, and then now they have to not eat in certain foods. They're observing certain days that they're not actually sure why, because it's not real to them, at least in a spiritual sense. It's why? Because it's detached from Scripture. So that's what happens when we start to personally apply these things that are meant for Israel to ourselves. Now, I'm not saying all these things are not somehow profitable to us. There's something we can gain from all these things. And we do many times, right? We can learn, we can study, we can teach, and we can apply many things that are in all of these. But see, they weren't directly to us. That's the first thing. They were to the Jews. The whole law was to the Jews, which all these things fall in the law. All this falls in the law. The commandments is just 10 of the 613 laws. That's all the 10 commandments are. But in our minds, we kind of pull them out. We pull them out. Well, guess what? The Jews didn't pull them out. It's just 10 of the 613. So the first thing to note, I already said, that the law was given to Israel. That's Leviticus 26:46. There's others. Deuteronomy 4, 7 and 8. And Psalm 147:19 and 20, if you want to look that up. But if you ignore that and you say, well, this was given to us, you have to also ignore the second part of this, which is that the law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The law was fulfilled. Let's say for some reason we were given the law and we were still under the law. Well, how do we handle Romans 7:4? Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. I don't know how you interpret that scripture. Look at this one. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. How do you get around that scripture right there? If you didn't understand the first one, I know you can understand this one. Because that, you know, that makes sense. And notice, remember when I said there's a physical to the spiritual? Look at that at the bottom. So that you serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter, of the law. How about this one? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. End. Ephesians 2:14 is another good place to look. Here's another one. Look at this. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. It's not there. The law, one of the reasons that the law was given was to lead people to Christ. That was one of the reasons. It was to lead people to the Lord. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. New age, new time, new distinction to be made. We're Spirit, right? Of the Spirit now. So, I mean, you know, if you deny one truth, that's the neat thing about truth, is it's gonna jack you up in many other places of your theology. And this is just more of those places that are just popping at the seams. So, and I guess we'll stop there because our time is up. But I want to show you some of these things because if we don't recognize these distinctions that are for the Jews, that's fine. You can ignore that. But if you want to keep ignoring the fact that Christ has fulfilled the law is no longer, we're no longer under the law. The Jews are no longer under the law. You've got a lot of problems if you don't recognize that. Because what happens is you begin to live a legalistic lifestyle. And that's the danger that man likes to bring back into the relationship with God many, many times. We keep seeing that over and over. Take the spiritual out and bring back in the letter of the law, right? You've got to follow this and do this. And now we've got man dictating on what the spiritual life should be, not God's word. Big difference, by the way. So with that being said, we'll go ahead and close and we'll pick this back up on Sunday. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word. Thank you for the ability to see your truth, to see the distinctions, the very distinct. And we can see that things happen and things that are given to us and given also to Israel. And we're thankful that your word is clear and understandable. And you've included certain things in it that if we just notice the details and read it, and pay attention to it, we can see those things clearly. Thank you for your grace, and thank you for the grace salvation that you provided us freely. And I ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.